Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. During this season of Epiphany, there are a couple of questions that our readings prompt us to ask ourselves. And there are also a couple of themes, fairly consistent themes, through the season that guide our worship. For this week, three of the big questions that we ask and answer in the readings are, who is Jesus Christ? Who am I in relation to Jesus Christ? And how do those on the outside relate to Jesus Christ? And following the church year, we have seen answers already to all of these questions in our celebrations of Christmas and Epiphany, and last week, the baptism of our Lord. Who is Jesus? Jesus Christ is true God, begotten of the Father before time, and born of the Virgin Mary into time on that first Christmas. Jesus is, who am I in relation to Jesus Christ? Jesus is my brother who took on himself my flesh and assumed my place under the law in his baptism. And how do those on the outside relate to Jesus Christ? Jesus shone his light on the Gentiles and invited them into his presence at the Epiphany. But today, we're going to delve a little more deeply into these questions, and especially the question of what it means for us to follow Jesus, our God and Savior, who became our brother. But first, I think we need to look at what is happening around our gospel reading today for some context. Now, Matthew chapter 4 is very early on in Jesus' ministry. Chapter 1 begins with the genealogy and shows his birth. Chapter 2, the flight to Egypt. Chapter 3 is when Jesus is baptized, and chapter 4, the temptation. Matthew covers a lot in verses 12 through 17. Verse 17 probably is covering all of the first year of Jesus' three-year ministry. John chapters 1 and 2 offer a little more detail of what happens during that time. Jesus is preaching and proclaiming the coming kingdom of God. He is performing miracles. People are coming to him to hear the message from all over, looking to see what this new Messiah is going to say and do. But the focus in Matthew's gospel is on that not very much has happened before now, it seems. Right before this event, the calling of the first disciples, we see the temptation of Jesus, Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Jesus had been driven out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, and Jesus had resisted all temptations for over 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. He had resisted temptation by the power of God's word. It is written. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It is written that that man does not live by bread alone. And so Jesus resists temptation by God's word. Then before the temptation is the baptism by John in the Jordan River. John had tried to tell Jesus that he needed to be baptized by Jesus, but Jesus had insisted that let it be so now because it was necessary to fulfill all righteousness. And then on coming out of the water, as we read last week, Jesus had looked up into heaven to see the skies open up. A dove descended, a voice declared, "This is my beloved Son." And so from everything that had happened from so far, Jesus has started to raise eyebrows throughout the countryside of Judea and Galilee, and yet nothing like the following that he would that he would develop over the following years of crowds of people flocking to hear his message, following him all around Judea and Galilee, and listening to all of his words. And yet, at the same time, we also see from verse 12 that this is happening after John's arrest. John the Baptist had been preaching and baptizing along the Jordan River, drawing people from all over to hear his message. He had been clear in saying that he is not the coming Christ, but merely a forerunner, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. And then John had been arrested for preaching against Herod for his adultery with his brother's wife. And so we see in verse 12 that when Jesus heard that his cousin, John the Baptist, and forerunner was rotting in a jail cell, Jesus went away to begin his ministry in earnest in Galilee. And so we get to our text. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Which should sound familiar because that is our Old Testament reading today being fulfilled by Jesus. That the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, two of the tribes of Israel, those two tribes were given the land the furthest north in the Promised Land, in Canaan. And so because they were the furthest north, they were the first tribes to be overrun and conquered by any coming invaders. They had been the first areas to fall to invasion, and so their population had the most Gentiles, that is, non-Jewish people, the people of the nations. And so the question, then, that is where this question throughout the Old Testament comes in of how are Gentiles connected to God? And of course, the assumed answer was that they were not. They were not the children of Abraham. They were not the heirs of the promise. They were not God's people. They were outsiders, foreigners. They were not the people of the promise. And yet Isaiah, however, declares that the Gentiles also will hear the message. That in the region of the Gentiles, Galilee of the Gentiles, those people will hear God's message. And so it is in this region of Israel that saw the most Gentiles living there, the most non-God's people that you can find. It is in this region that Jesus chooses to start his ministry. And so this message that Jesus proclaims to the Gentile-rich region of Galilee is the exact same one that John had proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The same exact words as John used in Matthew chapter 3 when he was in his ministry, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus warned the people to repent of their sins, to turn away from all of those things that would divide them from God, that would separate them from God. All of those things of thought and word and deed which go contrary to God's will for his people. He warns people to repent those times that they reject God's word and live as though God's will did not mean anything. Turn away from that and turn back to the truth, to what God intends. And second, he warns that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, warns and promises that the kingdom is close. Every day, every year, the Jewish people knew that the Messiah's coming was closer at hand now than it was before. And with Jesus coming, that is when the kingdom of heaven comes to the people. Jesus' message here, it's not a new one, but it is the same one as God's prophets have given all through time. Exactly the same as John, but even further back, the prophets had been declaring repentance and preaching that people needed to repent of their sins. Just as one example, Ezekiel warned, "Thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." And so Jesus' ministry here is in continuity with the Old Testament, with all of the God's prophets who had gone before. Which makes sense given that John is the forerunner of Jesus. And so as Jesus is preaching, he goes by the Sea of Galilee and calls his first disciples. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, Jesus already knows who they are by this point, of course. Luke gives us a little bit of context here of how Jesus calls them by describing how first Jesus had preached a sermon from Peter's boat before telling him to let down his nets on the other side of the boat and giving him a miraculous catch of fish. Reading in John chapter 1 shows that Jesus actually was already known to Peter and Andrew even before this, that Andrew had been a follower of John the Baptist at first, before going after Jesus and bringing his brother Peter to meet him. But Matthew, however, keeps the call simple. Jesus is walking along the seashore, he sees them in their boats, and he simply says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then he keeps going, and immediately they follow him. This is a fascinating term, fishers of men. That why would Jesus choose these Galilean fishermen to be his followers, his disciples? They aren't exactly powerful or clever or nearly as well read and educated as the Pharisees. They aren't exactly polished, and yet Jesus chooses such as these to be his followers to make his word known to those around him, to be fishers of men, bringing other people to Jesus. And so they follow Jesus immediately with no hesitation and no turning back. And he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee into the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Jesus' ministry here is about healing and about teaching. He heals people of all of their diseases and afflictions, all of those things that are running contrary to what God intends. God's intent is health and well-being. God's intent is not sickness and death. Jesus comes to set things right in creation. And he also teaches the people what it is that God intends, how they are to live, how they are to act, expounding God's words to them in ways that their teachers could not, showing them what the law really says, and even further, how they cannot fulfill the law on their own. They need someone else to fulfill it for them, which is what Jesus does. And so that is, in a nutshell, Jesus' ministry. But then what does all of this mean for us? Now, first off, Jesus is not a new creature or a new Messiah. In other words, he is not disconnected from everything that went before. Jesus isn't preaching or teaching something that is new and unheard of. But rather, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Everything that the Old Testament says about the Messiah, about the coming offspring of the woman, the house of David, everything that the Old Testament says about the Christ, Jesus fulfills. There is no disconnect here between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not the Old Testament tells us the law, the New Testament tells us the gospel. It's not out with the old and in with the new. It is everything spoken about the coming Messiah in the law and in the prophets. Everything in the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And then in the calling of the disciples, second, we learn that Jesus chooses anyone, anywhere to follow him. We are no different from the disciples. We aren't necessarily as polished or well-spoken or well-read. We may not be the best, but Jesus calls us. We may not follow right away, but Jesus keeps calling. But we are not called for no reason. Jesus doesn't call people and then just say, peace out. Jesus calls and he has a reason and he gives us a task that we are to do. And that task is to be fishers of men, meaning those who share God's word with people who need to hear it. We can't save anyone by ourselves. We don't have that kind of power. That belongs only to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who saves, the one who creates faith in people. And the Holy Spirit works through us to bring people to hear the good news. And so, third, Jesus came to restore creation. Sin, sickness, death, disease, demonic affliction, all of these things are contrary to God's will and intent for life. And yet, we experience all of them in this life. But Jesus takes them away. We may have to live with all of these things for a while, for a time. Jesus may not take these things all away from us when we want, or even in this life. But there is an end date to all of this. Jesus restores creation for us. So then, who is Jesus? Jesus is nothing more or less than the connecting point between Old and New Testaments. Jesus fulfills the law, fulfills everything the prophets saw concerning him. Jesus speaks divine words with divine authority. Jesus comes to enlighten all of those who sit in darkness, Jews and Gentiles, those within and those without. He is not just a Jewish Messiah. He is the Gentiles' Messiah too, because his message is for everyone, those inside and those outside. Because he is nothing more or less than the Savior of everyone, those inside and those outside. So then, who am I in relation to Jesus Christ? Nothing more or less than his redeemed child, saved by him and sent out into the world as one of his fishers of men to bear his light to all those dwelling in darkness, dwelling in the region and shadow of death. to share his forgiveness and comfort and peace with all of those who need to hear it. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.